Let's seek the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your help, and we thank you, Father, for your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you will help us to not just read it, but understand it and put it into practice. And we leave these moments in unto you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, as it has been my habit, today we're going to continue our study through the Epistle of the Galatians. So, for the study this morning, I recommend that you have your Bibles with you. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So, just for now, go ahead and turn to the Epistle to the Galatians. And it's always helpful to review some of the things we have learned thus far to help us understand better what we're reading today. So if I was to summarize the Epistle to the Galatians into one statement, I will say that the Epistle to the Galatians is a sound rebuke against legalism. The Epistle to the Galatians is a sound rebuke against legalism. And as such, I was thinking about it this morning. It has been a bit of a struggle for me to study it because nobody likes to listen to rebukes, right? It's always difficult to have somebody tell you something that is wrong. And it made me wonder why am I studying this epistle? Why are we here this morning sharing from the Epistle to the Galatians? And I believe the reason is God wants to protect us. God wants to prevent us from the problem of legalism. Legalism is like a virus. It attacks the church. It is a contagious virus. For example, we read in Galatians chapter 2, how even Barnabas and Peter got contagious with this virus. No one is immune. And I think those are thereby who are our example. If Peter and Barnabas themselves can be contagious, we are susceptible to fall under the traps of legalism. Paul had to rebuke them because of this. Legalism is highly destructive. As we have been learning in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in our studies, it threatens to distort the very message of the gospel. It changes the message of the gospel. It destroys our fellowship and it stunts our Christian growth. Today, we will see how also legalism swamps the Christian culture of the assembly. A most difficult thing about legalism is that it's also very elusive. We tend to see it where it's not, and many times we miss it where it really is. And many times that happens because we are actually part of that system. And that is part of what Galatians is trying to warn us here. So I'd like to spend a few moments, looking at what legalism is and what is not. Well, this doesn't work. What if I can have my magic? There you go, thank you. There you go. Okay, so let's begin with what legalism is not. And the reason I write this here is because we tend to see legalism where it's not found. Somebody gives us an exhortation about being holy, about certain things in life, and if we don't like it, we quickly pull out the legalism card and say, oh, no, that's legalism. But let's look at what the Epistle to the Galatians has to say about where legalism is not. You have it on the slides right there. The Christian expectation to reject the influence of this world is not legalism. The Christian expectation, what is expected to us as Christians to reject the influence of this world is not legalism. Let's look at a few passages, Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, listen to what it says here, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Christ didn't only save us from hell, he delivered us from this present evil age. That means that it is a Christian expectation to not follow, to reject the influence of this world, the influence of this present evil age. So when somebody has an exhortation against something that is worldly, we cannot call that legalism. The Christian expectation of rejecting sin and calling sin by its name is also not legalism. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as Christians, we are expected to reject these sins, to not live under these sins, and to call these sins by name. Many people may call us legalists because we are not tolerant enough about calling these sins by name. But this is not legalism. We are to yield to the word of God, and we have to call these sins by name. The Christian expectation, pointer in our slides, to follow the Christian expectation to follow the lead of the Spirit of God and to live in harmony with one another is not legalism. Look at the following verses, just where we stopped, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as Christians, we have an expectation to live following the lead of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will never lead you into sin. The Spirit of God will never lead you into following this world. So those things are not legalism. Many times we don't like to hear some of the things that the Spirit of God has to say to us, just being honest. And what people may have to say to us through the Spirit of God, but that is not legalism. So what is legalism? What does the Epistle to the Galatians has to say about what legalism is? I just have three examples from what we have learned thus far. Justification conditioned to self-righteousness is legalism. Now let me talk about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is just another way to describe legalism. Self-righteousness is that monster that lives within us that persuades us that we can reach God on our own efforts, that we are righteous enough to be in the presence of God, that we, by a strength of the flesh, by our own works, whether it be the works of the law or our own works that we think are righteous before God, can reach God himself. That is what self-righteousness means. And justification condition to self-righteousness is legalism. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who are troubling, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. 2:16, I'm sorry. That's important. That's connected to that. But it was 2:16. I'm really sorry. 2:16, to reveal. I'm reading chapter 1. I apologize. Chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Three times the Apostle Paul says this, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That is legalism. Legalism is also fellowship governed by self-righteousness. When we believe that our self-righteous standards can be impressed upon others to regulate fellowship, that is also legalism. And we have an example of that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Same chapter, it says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, leaving the matter of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And we know the story behind this. This is Peter and Barnabas. And there were some men that came to Antioch from Jerusalem, from James. And these men came from with Jewish traditions and customs. They probably were Jewish proselytes. And Peter and Barnabas began to follow their lead and decided that their fellowship with the Gentiles was really not convenient for their reputation. They did not want to eat with the Gentiles any longer. And Paul has to issue a strong rebuke. And the principle here is you cannot condition fellowship with the Gentiles or fellowship with anyone to your own regulations, to your own keeping of the law, or to your legalism. Fellowship governed by legalism is also, by self-righteousness, I'm sorry, is legalism. Sanctification attempted by self-righteousness is also legalism. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? What God has begun on the spirit, from our salvation to our sanctification, it is a work that he will complete also in the spirit. And Paul is rebuking the Galatians and saying, you cannot complete the work that God has begun in the spirit by the works of the flesh, or in this context, by the works of the law, by your legalistic standards. Sanctification is accomplished by the work of the spirit in us. So these are not my personal insights on legalism. This is what Paul has been warning us throughout this epistle. And I believe that one of the purposes of this epistle, like I said earlier, is to guard us against this plague of legalism. And this is why in chapter 4, Paul gives the Galatians and us three strong appeals against legalism. We looked at that. We started that last time we met on verses 1 through 11. We have an appeal against legalism from our position in Christ. We will not review this appeal in detail because we just talked about it last time we met, but I would like to just read verses 9 through 11 to establish the context of our passage and to capture the essence of this appeal. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 9 through 11. But now, notice there's a transition here. After you have known God, or rather, are known by God, this is the new position that we have, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. We were slaves, and even the children of Israel who were under the law were under a tutor. They were no different than slaves, Paul makes our argument. And there has been a great transition that happened by the work of Christ. We have been transitioned from being slaves into becoming sons of God with full rights. And Paul asks of the Galatians, why do you want to return to that? Why do you go back to those beggarly elements, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, that could never save you? Why? Why do you do that? This is a step of regression. Why do you go back to imposing traditions, made up rules, liturgy, and even some of the ceremonial practices of the law? That is what Paul is asking from the Galatians here. That was the first appeal that we read about in chapter verses 1 through 11. And today, what we have in verses 12 through 20 is a personal appeal from Paul's ministry in Galatia. More specifically, this is an appeal based on the experience that Paul had in Galatia and that the Galatians had with Paul. What was the experience of this ministry and what was their experience from his ministry there? Let's begin by reading the whole section, Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. It says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. We are going to look at this passage from four different angles, from four perspectives. First, we're going to begin with the first two angles, which is, I think, the ones that are most related to, or the ones that are directly related to the purpose that Paul had here. And to frame these first two perspectives, we may ask two questions. How was the example of the Apostle Paul, or the example of Paul's ministry, a compelling appeal against legalism? What was it in the ministry of the Apostle Paul that led him to make a compelling appeal based on his ministry? And we're also going to see, what can we learn? What do we learn from Paul's example to apply to our own ministry? What do we learn from the example of Paul's ministry that we should be applying to our own ministry? So what we have in the screen are seven characteristics of a compelling Christian ministry. So how was the example of Paul's ministry a compelling appeal against legalism? Let's begin by reading verse 12 again. It says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you." Personal appeals are compelling when they are grounded in a humble example. That is why this is a personal appeal that is compelling to them. Paul did not arrive in Galatia with an air of superiority or just imposing his Jewish clout on the Galatians. In fact, he got rid of all of that, and that is what he's telling them here. "I became like you. I became like the Gentiles, free from the law, so that you may become like me." Become like me once again. Become like me, like a Gentile, free from the law. So what do we learn from this example from Paul to apply into our own ministries? Genuine and effective ministries are established when we are humble. And when we are willing to give our stature, our rights, our titles, our preferences to identify with those whom we serve. That was the example of Paul's ministry here. He's willing to give up his stature, his preferences, his Jewish clout, for the sake of ministering to those whom he was reaching out to. Let's look at the end of verse 12. It says, "You have not injured me at all." Personal appeals are compelling in the context of open and close relationships. That is the kind of relationship that Paul had with the Galatians here. This phrase at the end of verse 12, "you have not injured me at all," can be understood in two ways. If we connect it with the beginning or with verse 12, we can see that Paul may be saying, well, in the process of me becoming like you, I did not suffer any injury at all. Like, I didn't suffer any loss. But it's most likely connected to what follows, to verses 13 to 15. "You have not injury at all. I have suffered no injury at all" could be an idiomatic expression where Paul is just saying, "You treated me exceedingly well." Just to give a little illustration of that, you invite me over to eat, not trying to suggest that you should, but if you were to invite me over to eat, and after our meal, I get in the car with my wife and I'm talking to her and I say, "You know, we went to Brother Johnson's house and I did not go hungry at all." Well, that would mean that he fed me really well, right? That he treated me really well. And I believe this is what Paul is telling the Galatians here. This appeal or this rebuke has nothing to do with any resentment that Paul might have had while he visited Galatians. In fact, they treated him so well that this was not the issue at all. Look at how Paul describes his experience in Galatia in verses 13 to 15. "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Here we see Paul coming openly to Galatia with an illness, and this is possibly what led him to stay there in the first place. It's possible that this illness made him stay in the province of Galatia, and this is where his ministry in Galatia began. And we see that the strength of the friendship with the Galatians and Paul had to do with this condition that he had. They did not despise his condition. It says that they received him like Christ himself. And later in verse 13, it says, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Some people believe that the apostle Paul may have had some eye problems, and there are some hints of this or that in different places here, but it is most likely that this is just an idiomatic expression. Just as we would say for a good employee, that we would say, well, this employee is so helpful, he was willing to give his shirt, right? So this is the same kind of expression here. It's saying the Galatians were willing to give out his eyes for the apostle Paul. Most importantly, we see that this connection that the Galatians had with Paul was only possible apart from the law. Something had changed when they had become legalists. There was a connection that Paul had with them that would not have been possible if they had been legalists when Paul arrived. Remember, under the law, many who were ill were considered unclean, or they were considered that were ill because God was punishing them. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed, the Pharisees, automatically dismissed him because he had been blind. Well, you are that blind man. And under the law, you were blind because you are a sinner, right? That was the logic there. So Paul is reminding them that their relationship wouldn't have been able to happen if they were under the law, if they were under a legalistic system. So what do we learn from Paul's example that we can apply from our own ministries here? Genuine and effective ministries are based on strong interpersonal relationships. Genuine and effective ministries are based on strong and interpersonal relationships, the kind of relationship that seeks opportunities to demonstrate love and that is also open to receive it. These relationships are not possible under legalism, because legalism forces us to keep an appearance and hold back from being real to one another. Legalism puts that barrier right there, and these relationships are really important for our ministries. So in the ministry, in our ministries to others, how much do I seek to demonstrate love to the extent of receiving someone as an angel of God or as Christ himself? Can we evaluate our own ministry or our own willingness to build a relationship with somebody else that we are willing to receive others the way the Galatians received the Apostle Paul in this section? On the other hand, and I think this is also a test of our humbleness, how willing am I to receive or to accept love from others? See, I think sometimes we are too proud to receive help. We don't mind helping many times, but we are too proud to accept that we may need some help, that we may need others to love us and to minister to us. But these two elements, as we see in this relationship between the Galatians and Paul, are very necessary to force strong relationships for an effective ministry. This was part of the basis of Paul's ministry, a very strong relationship. Let's look at verse 15. Chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. How was the example of Paul's ministry a compelling appeal against legalism? Personal appeals are compelling when God uses a ministry as a channel of blessing. In the recollection of Paul, when he was in Galatia, he remembers that when they heard the gospel, when they received Christ, they had blessing. And this word blessing can also be translated as joy, or can be interpreted as joy. They had a joy that only can be found in the Lord. Like, let's not mistake this joy with just happiness or prosperity. No, they have the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. That is the kind of joy that the Galatians had when Paul was there, when they had received the gospel apart from the works of the law, apart from the requirements of legalism. Paul observed that these relations had experienced a great joy, but now the joy had disappeared. This joy was so pervasive in Galatia that it became part of the culture of the Galatian church. Paul remembers and says, where is that joy? Where is that blessing that you had when I was there? And now after legalism, there was like a permanent darkness, permanent cloud of darkness over the church. There was no joy, just suspiciousness over Paul, hypocrisy with one another, and a constant burden to try to be more and more self-righteous. Where is your joy? Paul asked the Galatians. So what do we learn from Paul's example that we can apply here to our own ministries? Effective ministries produce joy and blessings from Scripture. And these blessings and joy in the Lord become part of the church culture. When we speak from the Word of God, this should bring joy. This should bring blessing. The Lord can bring us joy. This should be part of our church culture. It doesn't mean that we always have to be happy and dancing or, you know, smiling with one another, but we all should have the joy of the Lord. We all should reflect to visitors, to all those who know Edmonds Lane, that we have the same culture that Galatia enjoyed. We have the joy of the Lord. Verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How was the example of Paul's ministry a compelling appeal against legalism? A personal appeal is compelling when the person issuing the appeal is consistent with the truth of Scripture. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I found this quote is a very simple quote. Nobody famous really said it, but I just thought it frames this really well. It is a part of man's nature to take criticism or correction personally, especially when we are at fault. We always take it personally because if we are at fault, we don't like to hear it. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Just a couple of notes on truth here. Truth must always be spoken in love and lived by, even if it is not popular or if it causes somebody to become unfriendly towards us. The truth of the Word of God should always be upheld. It doesn't matter who approves of it or who doesn't, and how much popularity or friendliness it attracts or takes away from us. Truth is not based on my opinion. It is not just my opinions about somebody else. It's not just truths about you that annoy me, the truths that we're talking about here. We are talking about the truth of the Word of God. And we are talking about speaking the truth from the Word of God openly. One of the things that we notice from Paul here is that the truth that he spoke had not changed. The truth of the Word of God is unchangeable. All he's telling to the Galatians is the truth that I had spoken before when I came to see you the first time is the same truth that he's proclaiming again. So somebody who speaks the truth, a ministry that is based on the truth, doesn't go on changing truths over time, doesn't go on updating the truth over time. They always preach the truth from the Word of God. Paul never changed his exposition of the truth. So effective ministries, what we can learn from the ministry of Paul, are ministries that are based on the truth of the Word of God. Verses 17 and 18. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. So how was the example of the Apostle Paul's ministry a compelling appeal against legalism here? Personal appeals are compelling when a ministry has sincere methods and motives. Paul's methods and motives were sincere. Look at Paul's method, and we can inference Paul's method from the contrast of the legalistic methods. The legalist teacher, Paul tells us here, or the legalist people in Galatia, they use flattery. They courted them. And they also threatened them. The threat of the Galatian legalistic teachers was to exclude them. We want to exclude you. If you don't follow what we say, if you don't yield to our rules, if you don't do things the way we like it, we are going to exclude you. So the legalist methods include flattery and exclusion, but both methods were the opposite. His methods were based on the truth of the word of God and on the inclusion of the gospel. Paul did not make those exclusions like the Galatians did. So his methods were legitimate. And we see that Paul's motives were also different from those of the false teachers of legalism. Legalism promoted a zeal for man. They wanted the Galatians to be zealous for them. Oh, look at how holy he is. We should only listen to him. We should not listen to anybody else. This is the Galatians speaking about these legalist teachers. They promoted a zeal for man. And Paul tells the Galatians that it is good to have zeal for a good thing. Not for a good man, but for a good thing. Whether I am present or not, Paul reminds them. So it's not about them having zeal for Paul. It's about having zeal for the truth. That is what Paul is reminding to the Galatians, that his motives were for them to have zeal for the truth and not to exchange that zeal from the truth to the zeal of man. I look up to a lot of you who are present in this building. I really enjoy your preaching. I enjoy your ministries. And it's been really a blessing to my life. But to be honest, just reading in this passage, I don't have a zeal for you. I have a zeal for the truths that you speak from the word of God. But I should not have a zeal for anyone in particular. Verse 19. I think I read one more than I should have. My little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. A personal appeal is compelling if we know that the person making the appeal has a deep concern for our Christian growth. Paul had the deepest concern for the Christian growth of these believers. How deep was the concern of Paul for these believers in their Christian growth? He was going through the sufferings of childbirth until Christ was formed in them. I have never gone through the experience of childbirth. You may have a wife who might have gone through this experience. You may have gone through the experience of childbirth yourself. There's little rest between contractions. There's not a lot of easiness in that process, but it's a joyful process at the end of the day. Long-suffering desire for the spiritual growth of others is the foundation of a genuine ministry. How much do I struggle for those whom I minister to? How much or how strong is my desire to see Christ formed in them? Well, Paul is a perfect example right here. He is willing to go through the pains of childbirth to see Christ formed in each one of them. Verse 20, and this is the application of our passage straight from here. It says, my little children, I'm sorry, verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Personal appeals are only effective, personal appeals in this case, Paul's personal appeal is only effective when we are willing to listen. This is what Paul is trying to tell the believers in Galatia. Please listen. I will want to change my tone. I am perplexed about you. I don't understand how you have fallen for this monster of legalism. And I just want you to listen to me. Effective ministries yield fruit when the truth is spoken and when we listen. We can have the best preachers. We can listen to the best teaching of the word in the radio or wherever you go. But if I don't listen, if I am not willing to yield to the Lord and to make a change, all of this is useless. Effective ministries are only effective when we are willing to listen. I'm a little bit lost with time. What time do we normally end? 10 after. Okay, so I have time to go back to the last part. We're going to go back to the beginning, actually. We're going to go back to verse 12, we're not going to read every verse and we're not going to go over this in detail. But I think this is also a really great opportunity to notice what we should beware of when we encounter legalist teachers. What are the characteristics of a legalist teachers? How can we guard ourselves against that kind of teaching? Let's go back to the first example. We read that genuine ministries are based on humility. They're based on humbleness. Well, legalist teachers are all the opposite. And of course, the best example is always the Pharisees in the Bible, right? They were the legalists, the prime legalists of their day. Legalist teachers are self-promoting. They are not humble. They are not willing to put aside their personal interests, traditions, or personal rules for the sake of serving others. As opposed to the genuine ministry of Paul, the legalist teachers were only self-promoting. The second characteristic we learned about from a compelling Christian ministry of Paul was close relationships. Genuine ministers breed close relationships, right? Like the one Paul had with the Galatians, but legalistic ministries spawn negative and exclusive relationships. Relationships that are full of hypocrisy, pretensions, suspicions, and I think most of anything, the sin of pride. That is the kind of relationships legalist teachers promote. Genuine ministries promote joy or promote blessings. And I remember a brother Christian preached about the joy that we should have in the assembly some weeks ago. But legalism kills joy. That is what Paul says in verse 15. Where is your joy? Where is your blessing? Legalism kills the joy of an assembly. We have to be careful with legalism. A genuine ministry is based on the truth of Scripture, but it's obvious that legalism is based on the lies and false interpretation of Scripture. We have to be careful readers of the Word of God. We have to discern what we hear from the Word of God, because legalism actually uses the Word of God. They just use it in the wrong way. Genuine ministries use genuine methods and have genuine intentions. But as we read, the legalist teachers promote zeal for men and an emphasis on appearance. And they also use threats and they use flattery to promote exclusion. So we have to be aware of ministries that try to exclude us, that try to use flattery, or that try to promote zeal for men. Finally, genuine ministry is characterized by a long suffering or a desire for somebody's Christian growth. But legalist teachers do not suffer or have any concern for your growth in Christ. They just want you to follow them. They don't care about how much you grow in Christ. And just to finish our study for today, I'd like to just go back again to the beginning of our chapter and look at it from one last perspective. All these ideas that Paul has about ministry, all these examples that we read about from Paul's ministry, are not original in himself. This is the ministry. This is the example of ministry from the Lord himself. This is the example of Christ. Genuine ministries are based on humility, on giving up things, right? No one gave up for us as much as Christ did. Christ humbled himself, he lived among us, and he became a human. He is the prime example of a humble ministry. Genuine ministries are based on close relationships. No one closed a greater gap in our relationship with God than Christ did. Christ came to this world to close that gap in our relationship with God. The gospel and the truth of the word of God should be plenty to close any gaps among us too. Christ's ministry was built on very close relationships with his disciples. He spent time with them. They could see his example. They had access to him. He showed him his true humanity. He was vulnerable, just like Paul was here. They saw Christ was all about including many in the blessings of his gospel. Genuine ministries always bring blessing. No other ministry brought more blessing than the ministry of Christ to us. Because of the ministry of Christ, we have now salvation. We have now a relationship with God. Genuine ministries always are based on the truth. Christ didn't just base his ministry on the truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, or the base of any ministry has to be based on the truth of Christ himself. Genuine ministries always have genuine methods. Christ always applied genuine methods in his own ministry as well. He never used flattery, and he always spoke of the truth. Genuine ministry have genuine intentions. Christ had the purest of all intentions in his ministry on this earth. His intention was that you and I should become his children, that you and I should be saved. Genuine ministry have a long-suffering desire for Christian growth. The ministry of Christ was the most suffering of all ministries for the sake of us having that relationship with God. Let us close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this exhortation from the Apostle Paul. We pray, Father, that we will be like those who listen and apply these things to our own ministries and our own life. We pray, Lord, that our assembly will reflect all these characteristics and qualities of a genuine ministry. Help us, Lord, to learn from Christ in these characteristics, to learn from the example of the Apostle Paul, and to shun legalism. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.